Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Father, you're our God, our King, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. Open the eyes of our understanding today. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we can know you and understand you and follow you better. Speak to our hearts. Change us so we can go and change our world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 16, the praise comes first. Acts 16, the praise comes first. Since I'm only able to speak here with our current schedule once every couple of months, this time I think once in 3 months, I can't be preaching a series of messages on the same theme. This is just one thing that we pray and trust will have a lasting impact. But I believe if you take hold of this message and make it into a lifestyle, it is one of these things that will change you forever. The praise comes first. So, Acts 16, verse 6, and they, speaking of Paul and his team, went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. They were going to Asia. They wanted to minister the word in Asia. There are many people who needed the gospel in Asia, but for whatever reason, at that point, God said no. You can't be everywhere at the same time, and if you're on a mission, you need to know where you should be. So the Holy Spirit forbade them from bringing the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, we don't know how this happened. Was it by the internal witness? Was it by prophetic words? Was it by circumstances that blocked them through which they discerned the Holy Spirit was moving? Either way, no. Don't go there. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And they end up in Philippi. So please understand, God said, don't go here, go here. And when they go to Philippi, they begin to minister. Some Jewish people come to faith. They're always going to start in the synagogue or start reaching other Jewish people to the Jew first. That's what they do in every city. And then after that, to the Gentile. And many times the first people that would hear them would be Jews in the synagogue and God-fearing Gentiles who worshiped the God of Israel but had not converted to the Jewish faith. So they'd reach some of the Gentiles there in the synagogue. And as Paul is preaching, it says in verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus the Messiah to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. You might say, well, why drive the Spirit out of her when this woman was saying these men are servants of the Most High God or showing you the way of salvation? I remember one time in New York City, I was sharing the gospel in a public area and trying to share the word with people and hand out tracts, and some drunken guy comes up and stands next to me and starts joining in, and this guy, he would listen to him, he's preaching the truth. It was a complete distraction. And sometimes, even though someone's saying the right words, the Spirit is wrong, and it's a distraction. And that's what was happening here. And Paul finally got so agitated, he said, enough, and he drove the Spirit out of the woman. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. This is bad. This is very bad. I mean, they are severely beaten and bloodied. And now they're in a miserable little prison. Their feet are in the stocks. They're chained. I mean, this is really bad. It's got to be miserable there. They've got to be hungry. They've got to be thirsty. There are probably rats scurrying around and every kind of miserable bug. It must stink in that place. They're in agony. And they could be thinking, we could have been preaching in Asia. God, you knew what was ahead. You foresee all these things. We could have been preaching in Asia. We could have been preaching over here. But no, you bring us here to Philippi. Of all places. And in this place, there happens to be this slave girl with a spirit of divination. And how did we know that by driving the spirit out of her, which you commanded us to do, how did we know that we were going to end up in jail, beaten like common criminals? Well, it's not right. It's not fair. Thought you were good. They could have very easily gotten that attitude. Well, they could have very easily started to blame shift. It's human nature to do it. It is deep in human nature to do it, going right back to the Garden of Eden. When God asked the man, Adam, what did you do by eating the forbidden fruit? What did you do? What's his first reaction? It's the woman you gave me. Did I ask for a woman? Did I say the giraffe was too tall? Was that me? Did I say the elephant was too big? I would have been happy with any of those. I didn't ask for a woman. It's the woman you gave me. She gave it to the woman you put in the garden. You're at fault, God. Human nature. And what does the woman say? He says to the woman, what did you do? She says, it was the snake. You're the one that made the snake so smart. The snake, you're a snake. You put it in the garden. And then he says to the snake, you're cursed. And then the woman's cursed and the man's cursed. Human nature. Point the finger at somebody else. Oh, yeah, Paul, that was a great vision you had. Come to Macedonia and help us. Oh, yeah, that was something you ate again, Paul. Remember that last vision you had? Who is it that said we weren't supposed to? Silas? You're the one who said, the Lord told me we shouldn't go into Asia. I sense a block from the Holy Spirit not to go into Asia. You can be criticizing, fault-finding, grumbling. Listen, we can have something as small as a problem with our car on the way to work, and we're bellyaching and complaining. We can have something as an error in our check account, and a check bounces, and it costs us $25 in fees, and we're bellyaching or complaining. We can have something as small as you spill something on the new carpet, and we're bellyaching and complaining and fault-fighting and pointing fingers. But this situation here was really genuinely bad. I've had some crazy things happen in ministry. I've had things go wrong in ministry. I've had wrong arrangements made. I've had things go dangerously wild where we didn't know what was going to happen, if we were going to get out of the place in one piece. But I've never had this happen to me on this level. And now, verse 25, about midnight. Midnight, the middle of the night. Dark, dank, miserable, smelly, rotten prison. You're bleeding, you're hurting. Everything has gone wrong. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Oh, just a by the way, just an aside, the world is watching you. If you are known as a believer, if you have testified about Jesus, if you have a Bible on your desk at work, if you have something that identifies you as a believer openly, if people know you on social media as a believer, people are watching. And people may watch you for years and you don't even know it. The prisoners were listening, but here's what is so extraordinary. Here's what is so amazing, is that they're not complaining, and they're not grumbling. They're praying, but they're not just praying. It's not just that they're praying, oh, God, deliver us, oh, God, help us. We don't know what they're praying, but they're also singing hymns to God. They're praising God. And you know what happens next? Suddenly, an earthquake comes. And everybody's chains are free, and people are so stunned, the prisoners don't even run. And within minutes, the jailer and his whole household come to faith. And the leaders of the city have to basically apologize to Paul because he's a Roman citizen, and they didn't know it. Remarkable. But notice this. The praise comes before the earthquake. The praise comes before the breakthrough. Anybody can praise God after things go well. Anybody can be grateful and thankful when things go well. When the healing comes, when the financial deliverance comes, when the breakthrough from demonic oppression comes, when your team wins, when success comes your way, when the baby's healthy, when any good things happens, it's easy for a pagan to praise God. It's easy for anyone to be grateful and thankful when good things happen. But friends, hear me. God wants us to praise Him in the midst of the darkness, and to praise Him in the midst of the prison, and to praise Him in the midst of the bloody back and the pain. The praise must come first. Listen. God might deliver us anyway, but let me assure you, the more we grumble and complain, the longer the deliverance will take. And the more we grumble and complain and badmouth, the weaker the deliverance will be, meaning we might get freed outwardly, but we won't be freed inwardly. Meaning we'll have to go through the same lesson again because we haven't learned to praise God no matter what. You say, well, what should I praise God for? Well, first, praise Him for who He is. That's not trite. That's where it all starts. No matter what's going on the worst day you ever had, the most difficult day you ever had, the most disappointing day you ever had, the most disastrous day you ever had, the most dreadful day you ever had, God remains good. God remains good and kind and loving. God remains faithful and true. And what we need to do is not judge God based on our circumstances. We need to judge our circumstances based on God. So on the very worst day, when you're in the most pain and suffered the most disappointment, God is still worthy of praise. Lord, I'm going to praise You because You're good. I'm going to praise You because You're merciful. I'm going to praise You because You're faithful. What happens? Immediately your mind starts changing. Immediately your focus starts changing. Immediately your attitude starts changing. If He's so good, I don't need to be so glum. If He's so good, then this is not the end of the story. And even if something ends and there's death and there's no return from that may be the end of the chapter, but not the end of the book. He is always worthy of praise because He is always good. It's easy for us to sing that and to say it, God is good all the time, God is good. It is true. It is more profoundly true than we will ever understand. Even through eternity, we'll keep getting new glimpses of how good God is all the time. How amazing He is. When I was in my 20s, about 28 years old, I was teaching in a Bible school on Long Island. I was teaching a class to our students on God the Healer. And I got really sick. And I ended up with pneumonia, healthy 28-year-old guy. It turns out I got hit simultaneously with bacterial pneumonia and viral pneumonia, the two different streams. It was a demonic attack. I got hit with that, and I'm in the hospital. I mean, I can't believe it. Here I am in the hospital. I'm teaching healing. I'm a young guy. I'm healthy. I'm in the hospital with pneumonia, barely even get out of the bed. I'm there with a needle in my arm, intravenous. And at a certain point, I said to myself, a billion years from, and I was writing my doctoral dissertation, finishing that, on the Hebrew word for healing. And I remember laying in that hospital bed, saying to myself, a billion years from now, when there hasn't been anyone sick in God's universe in a billion years, He's not going to be the healer any more then than He is right now. That's who he is. And I wrote on the bandage that was holding the needle for intravenous, I wrote there in Hebrew, Ani Adonai Rofecha, from Exodus 15:26, I am the Lord your healer. I was going to proclaim him as healer no matter what my body said. And I remember the day that I got the assurance that I knew the breakthrough was there, because every day they would take an x-ray and every day it showed no change. I was getting medication and every day, it's a week. I mean, come on, a week already. Plus I was really sick a week before that and trying to teach. And finally the last day trying to teach, I had to sit down teaching and knew something was really wrong. And every day, the same deal, go get the x-ray, come back, nothing. Now, I know it was just a passing thing. I wasn't dying of cancer. I understand that. I don't want to compare that to something else far more dire. I just want to talk about this reality. I remember just having the assurance, I know that it's done. And the students were going to be in chapel the next morning. Some of them had come to visit me in the school. And I said, pray with me. Let's be in agreement that when you're in chapel, that the next x-ray is going to show that I'm healed. And as the guy is wheeling me, because I couldn't even walk at that point, wasn't allowed to, as he is wheeling me to get the x-ray, I said to him, I just want to announce to you that this x-ray is going to show a dramatic difference today. Because every day, both lungs completely filled with fluid. I said, I just want to tell you in advance. And he got a little scared. He goes, look, sir, I can't do anything. I just do the x-rays. I said, I'm just telling you in advance. I'm just telling you in advance. And then remember, I got back to the room. I called Nancy. I said, I just want you to know I'm going home today. She said, no. She just thought, it's me. I can't stay. I said, no. I'm healed. I'm going home today. And sure enough, the x-ray, the guy says, wow, it's completely gone from one lung and almost entirely gone from there. It just happened suddenly. But hear me. God was the healer whether I died of pneumonia or not. God is faithful. God is true. We don't always understand why things don't work out the way we expect in this world. And in fact, if God explained some stuff to us, we wouldn't be able to handle it or understand it. But he is good in the best of times or in the worst of times. He is faithful. He is no more faithful when you get delivered from a mountain of debt than he was faithful when you fell into debt. He's exactly the same. Exactly just as faithful. Exactly just as loving. Exactly just as true. So no matter what's going on, we need to have an attitude of praise. That's why Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8, says, don't be anxious about anything. Well, how can you tell me not to be anxious? Hey, don't worry. Don't worry. The only way don't worry helps is if you're confident I'm going to take care of the thing, right? Hey, the tickets are all messed up. We're not going to be able to get our flight connections here. Don't worry. Don't worry. And you know that person. They work at the airport. They're going to take care of it. Otherwise, if I just tell you, don't worry, that has no meaning to it unless there's something behind it. Well, Paul's saying don't be anxious about anything. And then he says, here's what you do. But with everything, whatever's on your mind, whatever the need, everything with prayer and supplication to God, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. You begin to remind yourself of what he's done in the past. You begin to remind yourself of who he is and how faithful he is. You begin to remind yourself of his promises. You thank him for this. You thank him for that. It changes your whole attitude. Then you make your request known to God. And the thing that's amazing is you can pour out your heart to God. I don't know if you ever do it. Just say, God, I got a lot on my mind. That's a lot bothering me. Just a lot of burdens and questions and concerns. And you share them all with God. You don't get a single answer that you're aware of at that moment. You don't have a single sense that the Lord's spoken anything to you, but you leave in complete peace. Oh, he knows. He understands. I've given him everything. He's faithful. And you walk away with peace. That's what Paul says. And the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Messiah Jesus. And then, Philippians 4:8, whatever is noble and praiseworthy and good, think on these things. This way we keep our minds and hearts free from wrong attitudes and concerns. We need to learn to praise God at the worst moments. We need to learn to praise God when the sky is dark. We need to learn to praise God in the prison at midnight with bloody backs and rats at our feet. And there's another reason they could be praising God, which is they were privileged to suffer for the gospel. And because they were suffering for the gospel, Jesus said, rejoice and be glad. That's how the prophets were treated before you. Rejoice. And great is your reward in heaven. That's why in Acts 5:41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin after being beaten. They left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Why? Because they had been counted worthy of suffering reproach for the name. Wow, we're getting treated the same way Jesus is treated. This is amazing. This is amazing. Think back to the children of Israel. I haven't preached this message in years, but there was a message I preached several times over the years on grumbling and complaining. And you just go through the five books of Moses and see the amount of grumbling and complaining the Israelites did. And it was immediate. No sooner were they out of Egypt. No water here. Why can't we used to have the good food to eat, like the onions and the leeks and the garlic. This is the good food. We used to have that. Now we used to have this manna, the same stuff every day. What if we can only have meat? We want meat. And every time you'd think, okay, hey, what's God going to do? When you've seen God come through for you over and over again in the desert, in the wilderness, your attitude, the next trial should be one of excitement. Cool. What's God going to do now? Whoa, this is exciting. What's going to happen? Can you imagine that the disciples must have been around Jesus when he started healing the sick? And now they realize, well, he can do this all the time. And the more extreme case would come. You know, maybe they've seen him heal a blind person, but not blind from birth. Here's somebody blind from birth. They must have started to get, whoa. What? Get everybody around. This is going to be amazing. Raise the dead. Wow. Amazing. That should have been the attitude of the Israelites. God, we praise you for coming through. In Mount Sinai, we praise you for coming through. In Egypt, we praise you for coming through in the wilderness. And we praise you that you're going to deliver us now. You're not going to let us die and rot here. That should have been the attitude. Instead, with each new situation, grumbling and complaining. And then, when they get to the point of such extreme wickedness that they're completely rebelling against the leadership that God established, Moses and Aaron, and God brings judgment on Korach and his followers, and the earth swallows them up, they grumble and complain some more. You're going to kill us all! You're going to kill us all! Now, hear me. Listen, this is very important. No sooner did the children of Israel come out of Egypt, God appears to them on Mount Sinai, gives them his covenant. They say, all that the Lord's spoken will do. Amen. Yes, yes, Lord. We want to be your covenant people. And then Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai, and what happens? They break the very first commandment. They commit idolatry, right? They make a golden calf, and they fall into a partying immoral spirit. And God judges them. But does that stop them from going into the promised land? No. No. God's ready to wipe out the nation and make a new nation out of Moses. Moses appeals to God, and God has mercy, and about 3,000 Israelites die. But that's it. That's it. They were guilty of blatant, rank idolatry, and yet God forgave them. Jewish tradition says that when God was going to wipe out the people of Israel and say, I'm going to make a new nation out of you, Moses, that Moses appealed to the Lord and said, Lord, if a chair with three legs can't stand, meaning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how can a chair with one leg stand just built on me? But either way, Moses intercedes. God has mercy. About 3,000 Israelites die. There's judgment, but that does not stop God's intent to bring them into the promised land. And they commit other sins, and they're guilty of other things, and it still doesn't stop them from going into the promised land. What was ultimately the key? Well, it was rebellion and unbelief. But what was it that fed the fires of rebellion and unbelief? Numbers 11, children of Israel grumbling again about their food, about their provision. And fire from the Lord consumed some of them, the outskirts of the camp. Grumbling, complaining, Numbers 11. Numbers 12, Aaron and Miriam grumbling and complaining about Moses' wife, about his Cushite wife, grumbling and complaining. Numbers 13, let's take the land. Go out and spy out the land. 12 spies come back. Joshua and Caleb, we can take the land. The other 10, no way. They're like giant. They're like little grasshoppers. They're so big, we're so little. Why do you bring us out to Egypt to kill? You brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. We can't go in the land of Canaan. Listen, when you grumble and complain all the time, you will not have a spirit of faith. You will not. You will not have an attitude of expectation of victory. You will not. It is completely counterproductive. It's like you're trying to get this fire of faith burning bright, and all you're doing is throwing buckets of cold water on it. The grumbling and complaining, the pattern in the wilderness, now when it's time to take the promised land, they had no faith. And instead of seeing God and his promises, all they saw was the big Canaanites. And that leads then to outright rebellion. In Numbers 14, we're going back to Egypt. We're going back to Egypt. And then we'll try to take the land on our own after God said, don't go. The unbelief, the rebellion were the direct fruit of grumbling and complaining. I just want to tell you as plainly as I can, because we all live in this world. We all go through hard times. Some harder than others, some worse than others, but that happens to human beings in this world. And Jesus guaranteed it anyway. For those of you who like Bible promises, how about John 16:33? In this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I want to guarantee you, on the authority of God's word, if you grumble and complain about your negative circumstances, you will only make things worse. Guaranteed. And even if God in his mercy or to spare those around you that you were wearing out delivered you from that situation for the moment, he has still got to work on your character to change you, because you are going to keep sinking ships. You know, when I was finishing grad school, before I started teaching at ministry school, I was a full-time commissioned salesman. And sometimes we'd have a new guy that would be coming out, so I would train him, take him out for a day or two with me, and he would see what we were doing and how we did it. And after a while, you kind of learned the ropes, that I'd be talking to somebody, and I'd say, so you've done sales before? Yeah. What'd you do? Well, you know, I was in life insurance, and how'd that go? Nah, I mean, it's hard. Like, everybody's got a family member, a friend, or relative selling that. Oh, okay. What else did you do? Well, you know, I worked in this men's store. You know, a fine men's clothing store, but you know, it's too kind of elite, and the people didn't have a lot of customers there. Oh, okay. Huh? They give me four or five things they had done in sales, and they'd always fail that. I know you're going to fail here too. You're going to fail here too. Because everything was somebody else's fault, and everybody else's why the thing was wrong. And with sales, if you can sell one thing, you can sell another thing. Basically, if you've got that gift or that ability, you can do it. And if you don't, it's not going to work. But the common denominator with all of them was everything that was wrong was all these other things and why it didn't work. I thought, I'll train you anyway. I'm asked to do it, but I can guarantee it's not going to work. Now, that's just human psychology. That's just human insight. I'm talking about something spiritual here when it comes to grumbling and complaining. You say, but I look, Mike, you're a more positive kind of person. You're just wired to be more positive. I'm wired to be more negative. Well, the Word of God speaks to us the same way. And doesn't the Word of God say, let the weak say, I am strong? Here's a word of encouragement. Let the strong say, I am strong. Yeah, we are much so strong. No, it's let the weak say, I'm strong. And who does God delight in working through? The nobodies and the nothings? Look, yesterday, December 10th, 17th, makes 45 years to the day that I surrendered to the Lord by His grace and said, I'll never put a needle in my arm again. I was a wretch and an idiot when God saved me. Any good that's come out of me is exclusively to the glory of God. And through the years, I've experienced His mercy and kindness and long-suffering over and over and over again. And look, we wrote this book, Breaking the Stronghold of Food. I'm kind of giddy about it, because it's the one book that if you knew me for decades, even when I wasn't, I'd been much more overweight a few years back, but even years before that, when I was not so overweight, if anybody knew me, the one book you would guarantee that Mike Brown will never write is a book on healthy eating. You could have guaranteed that. There would be no more unlikely character. Look, I used to have Oreos for breakfast as a boy growing up. I estimated that when I taught at Christ for the Nations, a Bible school on Long Island, which was 2 miles away from Station Pizza, which is one of the greatest pizzerias I've ever eaten at in my life, I estimated in the 4 years I lived there that I had 3,000 slices of pizza at Station Pizza. You could have put me on a desert island just with pizza and chocolate the rest of my life, and I would have been happy. When Nancy would send me to the store and say, hey, if you're going to the store, can you pick up some fruit for me? She'd have to describe what it looked like. I wasn't familiar with that kind of fruit or something. And the vast majority of foods that most people ate, I never ate my entire life. I grew up a very picky eater. My mom was a picky eater. I was a picky eater. And that was just my life habit. Any of the folks in the front row know this well. Some traveled with me. If anyone is going to write a book, Dr. Michael Brown's latest book, it would not be on breaking the stronghold of food. If God could change me and my eating habits, he could change anybody's eating habits. I mean, to this day, 2.5 years into this, we still laugh about it. It's still wall, but I'm giddy about it because I know it's God's grace. It's not just my willpower or my discipline. It's God's grace. What I'm saying is, even if you've been a lifelong negative person, even if you've been a lifelong, oh, see the bad side, I'm the one that sees the glass half full. Well, then change your attitude. Don't glory in that. I'm the negative one. We had two guys that used to work at Fire. And they were both excellent with technology and practical things, but they had polar different attitudes. One of them, you could say, okay, listen, we need to run a wire from that room under the wall into this room. And he would say, oh, okay, there's going to be a lot of problems with that. See, that wall's made a certain way, and the floor is a certain way, and to get that wire from here to here, we're going to have some difficult, or it's a project, we can get it done, but there's going to be a lot of problems. The other guy, we tell him, okay, listen, we need to make a satellite connection with Mars and air that to all of our grads around the world simultaneously. You go, yeah, okay, we can do that. Now, listen, I'm just saying, and they were both great at what they did. They were both great at what they did. But everybody's different. I'm a glass half full person. You may be a glass half empty person. But that has nothing to do with what God calls us to. Then let him be more glorified in making you, the grump, the Grinch, into someone positive and joyful. When he says, rejoice in the Lord, when Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord, he's writing from prison. And when he says, rejoice in the Lord always, it's not dependent on circumstances. Circumstances may bring shallow happiness, but they don't bring joy. Joy is found in the presence of God. And if you can learn to put praise and worship first. Listen, I came in thinking I was going to preach on one message this morning, and Reggie, as you and the team were leading us in that breakthrough song, which I never heard about, God dropped this message in my heart. It's incredible power in worship and praise and music. If that's what you need to get you in that right attitude, lean on it then. Wonderful. Pull out the song that blesses you or touches you. Or go to that favorite chapter. Whatever it is, it's fine to get you looking up and to get you praising and to getting you grateful. Let me tell you one story. In, probably the early to mid-90s, we led a team over to Italy. Been to Italy 24 times and India 24 times now. But in those years, I'd been to Italy much more. And Nancy and I, with our older daughter Jennifer, with a young man named Brad, who was a gifted worship leader, singer, piano player, Brad, and then two young ladies. They were all part of our ministry in different ways. We lived in Maryland at that time. Two young ladies with their little babies. And then some other friends that were part of our community, part of the Messianic congregation I was in then. They all went over to Italy to join in the ministry I was doing there and just to see the work. And these missionaries who had lived sacrificially for many years in incredible ways serving the nation. And some of the folks left the day before us. But in order to work out some luggage things, we took some extra carry-on to make it easier for them. So they fly out. And now it's our last night. These are dear friends. We're staying in these tents and trailers together with them, the way they live as they go around the country and preach. And dear friends, you have really sweet fellowship with these folks over the years. So we have a late night hanging out, meal together. And now we've got to leave like 5 in the morning, though. So by the time we get up, we've only slept a few hours. And the babies are 6. We've got the moms with the little babies, two moms with their babies. We've got Brad. We've got our older daughter, Jen, who's maybe a young teen at the oldest then, and then we've got Nancy and me. And it turns out it's her birthday as we're coming back, November 30th. And it happens to be in the States bitterly cold. I mean bitterly cold. So we have to fly out of Sicily, and then from Sicily into Rome, and then switch terminals, and then from Rome back to the States, back to the Maryland, Virginia area where we live. Well, we get on the plane, everything's good, we're all there on time, great, plenty of time to make the connection. And they come on with an announcement. You can barely understand the broken English, you know, Italian and broken English. We're just waiting just for two passengers, then we leave. You don't wait for passengers. It's time for the plane to leave. It's supposed to be a 7 o'clock departure. You leave at 7, right? We wait more than 1 hour. When these two passengers come on, if they were not mafia, I have never seen mafia. And we were in Sicily. You got to remember, we were in Sicily, okay? They came on the plane, you could just hear this rumble through the plane, like, okay, that's who we were waiting for. Two guys, black suits, it's like, okay, hold up the whole plane for them. We get there to Rome, because I'm telling the flight attendant, I think we're going to be late. No, everything, okay, okay. And finally he goes, oh, maybe. So we get there, and now we're all running. We're all running now. We're trying to get there. Right. We got to get from one terminal to the other. You got the mothers with the babies. We got all this extra carry-on. You got the car seats. You know, all the stuff you're traveling with and all the luggage. And we get there. We miss the flight. Miss the flight. So I tell everyone, all right, just sit tight. I'm going to try to work something out. I go to Alitalia, and they said, no, we don't have any other flight. Sorry, we can't do this. I think we were originally on United. We had the special fare with United. I go to United. They said, no, it's a special fare. You have to work out something with Alitalia. I still remember the guys behind the counter smoking. I thought, boy, that's you don't see that all the time at the airport. So just going there, back and forth. So finally, I'm able to work things out because they wanted us to stay overnight. I said, sorry, just going to have to spend the day. I said, I can't. I have to start classes at my school. We've got babies and mothers. The kids are sick. We've got to get back. Finally, just being a New York Jew and doing the best I know how to make this thing work, I get us on another flight. This one's going to be now in Alitalia. We're going to fly into Kennedy Airport, and then from Kennedy, we'll take another flight over to Virginia, and we'll get home. And it'll be a few hours later, but it won't be so bad. In the meantime, they gave us breakfast vouchers so we can have breakfast there. Okay, great. We get on the flight. All is well. Fly into Kennedy, but we're pretty tired at this point. We've been up a long time. We haven't slept much the night before. You know, can't always sleep that much on the plane. We're all crowded in the back of the plane. Babies are sicker now, the whole bit. We get to Kennedy, but we got hours to kill before our flight. So we're just chilling. We're just chilling. And the one thing we said, hey, whatever we do, we're not going to be late for the next one because we had to switch terminals. We said, we'll just wait to do that because we're here. So finally we get the idea, hey, it's Nancy's birthday. Why not get yogurt for everybody, you know, frozen yogurt or ice cream or something. So that's all the way at the other side of this big terminal. So we send everybody over to get some stuff. They're going to, you know, the rest of us are going to stay there and watch the luggage. And they come walking back. They didn't have the right change. We had a, didn't give enough money. So they walked all the way back. At this point, I look at my watch like, guys, we're going to make that connection. We're going to be late. So suddenly, the one thing that we were committed not to do, now it is time to run. It's like, oh, gosh. So we pick everything up, the mothers with the babies. Everybody's getting sick now, colds, you know. They're trying to eat the yogurt and walk at the same time and got carry all the extra luggage and the carry-on. And we go outside, and there's a long line of people waiting because this is Kennedy Airport. And some of the newer airports and even the setup at Kennedy now, it's much more user-friendly. So you get in one terminal, and you just take an internal train to another one, or the airlines are close. This one, you got to get outside, get on a bus, and go halfway around the airport. It's almost a mile before you go around this whole curve to get to where we had to connect with American. And there's a long line because the buses are out. It is so brutally cold, they're having all kinds of problems. We step out. I mean, it is bad cold, biting cold. And we're used to this kind of weather. It's bad. So we're trying to get on the bus. One bus pulls up. It's full. We got people waiting. They're offering them money. They're pulling out money. Here's $5 to let me on the bus. Sorry, sir. So we thought we're never going to get it. By the time we wait for another bus and another bus because the line's so long in front of us, and we're all, you know, in New York, so being a New Yorker, I can't be any more pushy than the other New Yorkers, right? Trying, but, you know, what are you going to do? So Brad looks up, he goes, there's American over there, all the way across the airport, all the way across the parking lots with fences in the middle. Let's run for it. So we start running, literally, holding babies, holding car seats, holding carry-on luggage, running through the airport, trying to, you know, Jen is with me, and all of a sudden, at this point now, we're running and pushing, starting to get hot and sweaty. All of a sudden, when we hit the first wall and barrier that we now all have to climb over, all of a sudden, the joy of the Lord hits me. I mean, completely irrationally, for no good reason under the sun whatsoever, I just stop and start praising God and shouting in the parking lot. Remember Jen looking at me like, Dad, what are you doing? Because I'm talking about completely overcome with irrational joy. And I just start praising God and rejoicing and celebrating. We get over, we finally make it, we're at a traffic light, and there's American, but you can't get to it, it's behind this large wall. You have to get in and drive all the way around. And we're standing literally in the middle of the road with all of our luggage, Nancy, me, Brad, Jan, and the two moms with their babies. And an Orthodox Jew pulls up, an Orthodox Jewish man pulls up. He's just looking at us. We're standing there in the middle of the road with all this stuff. And I said to him, can you help us? He doesn't even pay attention. I say, Ataya Cholar Zarlan, can you help us in Hebrew? He rolls down the window. And I said, my modern Hebrew is not so great, but I tell him, I said, listen, we got the babies are sick. We came from Italy. The flight, the bus is not running. Can you help? Go to the terminal. Drive them. He just nods. So we said, ladies, I said, get in the car and get over there. So we put the four ladies, Jen, Nancy, the two young ladies, and the babies in the car. Of course, he's not supposed to be alone with a woman, let alone four women. But they put them in the car, send him off. I don't think he saw that coming. Next thing, we're standing there. So we got the Orthodox Jewish guy. Now, because we're standing there still in the middle of the road, Brad and I with all the luggage. And here's a woman, black policewoman. She pulls up, like, what are you doing here? I said, listen. I said, we came from Italy. The flight was delayed. There was a problem. I said, we got the babies that are sick. Orthodox Jewish man is taking them over. Can you help us? She nods. We get in the car. Next thing, sirens on. She goes backwards all across this whole turf there. Goes completely backwards. She had to cut all the way across this road. Turns around. Drives us over. She said, is it American or American Eagle? Because they're completely far apart. I said, I think it's American. So I said to Brad, okay, get in there and run. Run straight there to the gate. Man, you go running. And it turns out it was American Eagle. So it was like another long run within the terminal. We got dropped off at the wrong place. So I get in there. I said, okay, listen. I said, I get the tickets. I said, okay, I'm going to get everything checked in. I go running to the, but I realize, wait a second. I gave tickets to Brad. I gave other tickets. I don't have my boarding pass. I gave it to Brad because I'm just trying to get everybody checked. I gave it to Brad. I'm thinking, okay, at least they're all there. At least the ladies are all there. They got there ahead of us. At least Brad's there. So I come to the security. They said, okay, boarding pass. I said, look, I don't have a boarding pass. Says, here's what happened. There's a flight delay from Italy. The buses weren't running. Babies are sick. An Orthodox Jewish man took the others over. I got a police escort to come here. Will you let me through? They just nod. I get to the gate. I'm the only one there. Brad hasn't made it. He didn't have his boarding pass. He realized his was in his checked luggage, so he didn't have his, and he tried to use the same thing, but he's a mild-mannered guy from Pennsylvania, not a New York Jew, so he gave them the same line, and they said, no way. They sent him down with someone to go through his checked luggage, but his last name is Kaufman. They had accidentally written it as Hoffman, so they couldn't find it, and the Orthodox Jewish guy had to make a stop along the way. And he just told everyone, he said, just wait here in the car. He leaves the car running. Wait here in the car. I'll be right back. And I remember one of the young ladies in the car said to Nancy, do you think we worked close to together with Sid Roth at that time, Jewish evangelist. We were in the same building. And she said, do you think we should ask him if he knows Sid Roth? And she said, no, this is not the time. You got this Orthodox Jewish guy driving us around. So finally, Brad makes it. Finally, all the ladies make it. And then it's time to get on the plane. Literally, as we're getting on, Nancy's like, why is there duct tape holding the wing? There was duct tape around parts of the plane holding it together. The plane was such that we had to go an hour and a half for a 45-minute flight because we weren't allowed to go that high. We had to stay on a lower route. And the flight attendant gets on the plane. He said, hey, I'm a little nervous. It's the pilot's first flight. We go, what? He goes, no. He said, sorry. I mean, it's my first flight. It's not the pilot's first flight. Anyway, we arrived safe and secure. But the whole deal is, it's a crazy story. All of you who thought you had a crazy travel story, top that one. Top the Orthodox Jew and the policewoman escort and the whole bit. Top that one. And the mafia guys. Don't forget the mafia guys. But the reason I'm telling you the story is the joy hit first. The joy hit first, and then after that, the crazy, unlikely ways that got us there on time to get our flight and to get home. And I remember when I walked up to the gate, I said, just checking on the flight here, and she said, oh, that flight's delayed. I said to her, it's all because of me. Just want to let you know, all because of me, and shared the gospel with her. So listen, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to do something tangible, all right? And we're going to end with the worship team coming back up, so let's do it. And Reggie, whatever is right, could be that same song or something totally different that's slow, whatever. You'll know. Here's what we're going to do. Here's what you're going to do. We're going to stand up together before the Lord. And since there are not that many of us here, we've got room in the front. I'm going to ask like we did before. You don't have to if you don't want to. But I'm going to ask, as we did before, if you're willing to all come up to the front, we're going to do it. But here's the deal, because I don't want to single anyone out or make like we're pointing a finger at someone. But if you're going through a rough time, if things are negative, if you've got in the natural lots of reason to complain, those weights, those burdens, those issues, bad things, people mistreating you, and so on and so forth, and it's just not going your way, and on and on and on and on, I want you to, no matter what your body says, your mind says, your feelings say, to praise God and to worship God and to thank Him. And I want everyone else to join in, so we're not singling anybody out. All of us, if you're in a praising mood, wonderful. If you're not just as wonderful, we're going to do things the same way. And I'm telling you, as we praise God, breakthroughs will come. As we praise God, some of your circumstances will change on the spot. Some of them will change on the spot. Others, your attitude will change, and that'll be the key for lasting change in other ways. Let this be the pattern. No more, oh, it's not happening bad, it's mafia, they'll lay the baby sick, it's cold. Where's that going to get you? It's going to make a bad situation worse. Praising God, worshiping God, joy breaks, breakthroughs come, and who knows what ends the story then. Father, we love you and praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Let's stand to our feet together. Bro, you can press post on that. Good. Let's stand to our feet. And let's just come on up one more time. And let's, whatever's going on, determine we're going to praise God, worship God, shout, thank Him, dance, celebrate. And if the more you do it, the worse you feel, that means the breakthrough is even closer. And it means probably the stronghold's a little deeper. Hey, listen. On this trip between India and Italy, I just didn't calculate one part of the journey right. It was ended up 20 hours from leaving India and then different flights and finally getting to where I was in Italy. And because I eat only certain foods, if I don't bring certain things with me, I'm not going to get what I want at the airport. And certain things weren't set up right. Just on a couple little things on the trip weren't set up right. And I remember just feeling really grumpy. Really grumpy. I don't want to be here. I want to be home. I'm tired. I added these extra days on for Italy for a friend. I don't want to be here. So I thought I'm just going to journal it all just to show how grumpy I feel. But that's just a silly little memory. You know what I'm saying? Everything's fine. It was just a silly little memory. And so I decided to journal it for fun, because my attitude was going to be one of, God, you called me on this trip. I'm going to honor you and enjoy you and enjoy the journey. So listen, I don't minimize that some of you have really painful circumstances. I don't minimize that. My mom passed away a month ago today, but she was 94. As I was telling her towards the end, Mom, you know, the parts of the car, they're getting worn down. You know, just in, we had wonderful years together. I got to spend so much time with her at the end of her life. So it's painful, but it's not like when I lost my dad when I was 21, 22 years old and he died suddenly. You know, it's different. Some of you are in much more acute pain and just losses you've experienced, the suicide of a family member or a terrible sickness and chronic pain and stuff. I'm not minimizing anything. I'm not comparing my little episode at the airport to what some of you are going through. But I'm saying God is good just the same. God is good just the same. And his promises are faithful and his mercies are new every morning. Period. End of the subject. And what brings us into that realm of experiencing his goodness is worship and praise and thanksgiving. So, Father, we praise you. Just go ahead. Let's start to do it. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. You are good. You are good. Your mercies endure forever. Your mercies are new every morning. You are faithful. As Scott proclaimed it earlier, you are faithful. You will do it. You will bring it to pass. We love you. We worship you. Everything about you is good. Everything about you is faithful. Everything about you is love. Everything about you is perfect. Everything you do for us is perfect. We worship you. We praise you. We thank you. We adore you. Great God. Come on, let's praise him. Let's worship him. Give a shout to God. Give a shout to God. Give a shout to God. Yes. Yes. Breakthroughs. 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 Breakthroughs.